So, Alan Hirsch and Tim Kachem, in their book The Permanent Revolution, on page 36, if you want to know, write this. Of all the apest vocations, perhaps no other is more subject to caricature than evangelists. Obnoxious, Rambo-esque street evangelists with their sign here, make the deal, bait and switch methodology. But this is a one-dimensional parody of evangelists that distorts an irreplaceable ministry and needs to be overcome in order to come to grips with the biblical function. Street evangelists, the people I personally love to hate, in the best possible sense. Because they, you know, like their character, obnoxious Rambo-esque street evangelists with their sign here, make the deal, bait and switch methodology. It's not true. It's a parody. It's making a point. But here's the point. Evangelists have a vocation within the body of Christ. They are natural recruiters for the church. If you're taking notes, that's an important one. Natural recruiters for the church. They are, secondly, people who make social connections in the church. I think of somebody in the previous church in Farringdon. I think of her, and she was a natural social connector. She was an evangelist in every sense, but she connected people. As soon as you came in the door, if you were new, oh, I know you, you're so-and-so's husband from so-and-so, and I know them, and she made all these connections with people. She knew everybody. And I don't know how she did it, but she did. It was just the way she was. So she was a typical evangelist, just knew how to connect everybody. So they're natural recruiters, they're people who make social connections in the church, and then they share the good news. That is a brief description of their vocation. Without the evangelist, how would people know the gospel? It's like what Paul says in Romans 10. How are people going to know if nobody tells them? But, just as we've said all along, just as the church is supposed to be apostolic, in that it's supposed to extend the kingdom, it's not just the apostles' job, it's the whole church's job to be apostolic, and just as it's important for the church to be prophetic, the whole church, not just the prophets, we all have to speak truth to power, tell the truth, etc., spend time in prayer and worship. Just as the church is supposed to be apostolic and prophetic, it's also supposed to be evangelistic. So it's not just the evangelists who are supposed to do evangelism. We can't just fish it out to the evangelists and say, you go off and get the people. We're all supposed to be doing it. And what does Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verse 5? Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy wasn't an evangelist. He was a pastor. But Paul was encouraging him in that vocation. I want to illustrate this. My daughter is a genius. You just need to know that. That has nothing to do with this illustration. What does have to do with this illustration was how we were walking to her parents' evening, where, by the way, she had a glowing report from her teacher. I think the words were superstar in the class, so she's obviously doing well in school. Anyway, on the way to parents' evening, we were talking, and for whatever reason, we got on to talking about verbs. And she can tell you what a verb is. She can tell you what an adjective is. She could tell you what an adverb is. I bet none of you could tell me what an adverb is. It's a thing, it's a word that describes the verb. It's a describing word for a verb. Anyway, like slowly. Anyway, adverbs. She knows the difference between past and present tense already. She can tell you it's what something that happened before and not something that's happening now. She knows. So I read this, that made me think of this little illustration. Herschel Hobbs, a famous Southern Baptist pastor, says, I was talking with a friend about a statement another friend had written. He said, I think it's a beautiful statement. I like the adjective he uses, but I also want to see more verbs. As you know, adjectives are descriptive words, and verbs are action words. The same may be said about our discussion of concern for the lost. We can speak of it with glowing adjectives. We can describe how much we are concerned for the poor of the world. But we need to demonstrate our concern with verbs. We need to do something about it by putting our concern into action. Evangelism isn't just for the evangelist, it's for everybody. Now, evangelists will have a greater success rate by the very nature of the fact that they are doing it naturally out of their own person. Those of us that are not natural evangelists will have to work at it a little bit more than perhaps a natural evangelist would. But we all need to be doing it. We're going to look at different types of evangelists this morning. There are four. And I want you, with that in your mind, to say that everybody's supposed to be evangelistic. I want you to be thinking, as we go through the four, what is that? What am I like? Which one naturally resonates with me the most? And as we go through, you'll see what they're like. And you'll be like, oh yeah, I'm naturally like that already. But before we get to that, the preamble has not finished yet. I need to talk to you about the different spectrums, an evangelist. You've got process and event. That's one spectrum. And then you've got presence and proclamation. That's another spectrum. So a guy called Richard Peace, if I give you the process and event first, a guy called Richard Peace uncovered different ways of conversion. Did you know that not everybody is converted the same way? It's not all a Damascus Road experience. And it's not, mostly, it's actually an incremental experience. It's like the road to Emmaus. So you've got, he coined these two phrases. You've got the road to Damascus conversion and the road to Emmaus conversion. The road to Emmaus, you remember at the end of Luke, Jesus has been resurrected. He's walking with some disciples. They don't know it's him. He explains to them gradually. They still don't know it's him. And then all of a sudden, he appears in the breaking of bread and they suddenly realize, did our hearts not burn with us? So you've got road to Damascus, which is Saul's conversion, which is instant, and then the road to Emmaus. The process then is about an incremental way of discovering who Jesus is, and then the road to Damascus is a critical moment of persuasion, if we want to use the technical language. Evangelists don't always have to convert with a road to Damascus experience, because not everyone will come to faith that way. Second spectrum, presence and proclamations. Don't worry too much if you're not following this. It will become clearer as we go through the different types of evangelists. Presence is about how the gospel is transmitted between people. So presence evangelism is akin to the incarnation of Jesus. And I've put this quote here. It participates. Oh. What terrible typing. Situation. It's totally wrong. Sorry. Situations, it should be. Correct it on the copies if you want to. Presence evangelism participates in situations and relationships with the intent of provoking interest in God, spirituality, and the gospel. It's about being there with the person. And it does take time. And then proclamation is basically about bringing the gospel out into the open. And it's not just about bashing people over the head with Bible. It's actually about bringing the gospel to light and saying, well, actually, I know Jesus. He can deal with that for you. He can deal with that for you, for example. So we just need to understand, here's the spectrums represented diagrammatically, if you will, in a diagram. Hopefully you can see that, and if the sheets, it might be a bit clearer. But you've got the two different spectrums, process and event going along the side, and then proclamation and presence going along up and down. And then in between those little graphs, you see the different types of evangelists: investors, inviters, convincers, and conversers. We're going to look at each one. I want to look at the Bible examples, and then I want to look at some modern day examples as well, very briefly for each one, because there's a lot to take in and I don't want to bombard you with lots of information. First scripture reference on investors. We're going to investors first. Luke 5:1-11. Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret. A crowd was pressing to hear the word. He saw two boats The fisherman had gone out of them washing their nets. He got into one of the boats belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little way from shore. He sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answers, "Master, we've worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they'd done this, they caught so many fish, their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. Excuse me. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Look at Jesus' way of evangelism here. That's a nice little picture. He enters into their situation and their livelihood. He actually physically, he's incarnated in the world, God in human flesh. He's with them in their situation. He's with them in their livelihood. He's not afraid to pass comment on the situation. It's almost like he's saying, "Oh, Peter, you haven't caught any fish. That's a bit rubbish, isn't it? Why don't you try the other side?" And Peter's an experienced fisherman. He's thinking, "What is this bloke on about?" He's also not afraid to create a miracle there to help convince the disciples either. "Let's throw over the nets and let's have some fish," Jesus says. And this is right. And the reason I chose this one is because it's right at the beginning of the disciples' conversion process. Okay, Peter has a moment there where he falls down on his knees, but he's still not really sure who Jesus is. He's not completely convinced. He doesn't really know who he is. This is the beginning of Jesus' 3-year investment. Do you know the average time it takes to convert somebody from no faith to full faith is 5 years? It takes 5 years. And we want to leave it to just the evangelists? What if we've only got 2 or 3 evangelists in the church? Church ain't going to grow very much, is it? So the investors' process takes a lot of time. Over time, Jesus is going to explain the kingdom to the disciples. He's going to demonstrate it like he did with the fish. He's going to explain who he is through the scriptures. They'll take a bit of time to get there. They'll be at the end of the process and they still won't get it. Jesus will be resurrected and he'll be talking to them from the dead and, you know, risen from the dead. And they still won't understand it. But then the Spirit comes and they get it. So there's 2 parts to the investor's thing here. You've got process and presence. And then you've got this idea that Jesus is incarnated as one of them and lives among them, teaching them, showing them, demonstrating to them. I want to give you a modern day example of an investor type evangelist. Bear in mind that there's crossover between all these 4. They're not completely separate. There is a bit of crossover between them. Jesus was in fact all 4, and you see that in his ministry. But he was the Son of God, so he's allowed to do that, right? So modern day example, you won't know this guy. His name's Andrew. He's there with his niece. It's the best picture I could find of him. Andrew is my friend from Radstock, from college. He was based in Radstock. He still lives in Radstock, but he does work with some churches in Oddown. And he is an evangelist completely, through and through. And he is a process evangelist. And when we were in college, the number of times he would tell me about the journey he was walking with people, he'd be in tears for them. Because he's so desperate for them to come to faith. But he's an investor. He spends time with people. He loves to spend lots of time with people, investing in them so eventually they get the point. And he spends a lot of time. So that's my modern day example of an investor. So that's an investor. Second one. Inviters. John 1. Let's see. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to read the whole thing. But you've got verse 35 to verse 49. John was standing with his 2 disciples. He watched Jesus. He exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." 2 disciples came, and the 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and following them, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "what are you saying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, and Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite from whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Now you notice in that passage, I know I read it very quickly, apologies. You've got Andrew and Philip. They both invite people to have an encounter or an event with Jesus. Both of them invite people to come. Andrew and Philip both invite Simon and Nathanael to come and have an encounter with Jesus. So inviters do that. That's what they do. They invite people to have an encounter. And it's usually to some event where the proclamation of Jesus, they're going to get greater exposure to Jesus, basically. And that's what inviters do. And you might find that you recognize yourself in that you want to bring people to events where some good speaker is speaking so that they'll be able to expose your friend or family member to Jesus a bit more. And that's what Andrew and Philip did here. My modern day example of this is this guy. He's called Robbie Dawkins. He's a pastor of Aurora Vineyard in Illinois in the States. He has an itinerant ministry as a healing evangelist. Wherever he goes, he prays for people to be healed, and so they are. Generally, I mean, sometimes they're not healed, but most of the time they are. What's great is that his invitation is, you can meet with Jesus right now. Jesus is going to heal you right now because I'm going to pray for you. So he invites people to meet Jesus. Greater exposure straight away. And the event they have is when they get healed. It's like instant, they say, "Hang on a minute, that's different, that's weird." I mean, it's incredible to watch him work. So we've got a real life example there of somebody with a healing gift. So from the 1 Corinthians 14, he's got the healing gift and the prophecy gift, and he's using it as an evangelist. You see how the gifts work together? So his vocation is evangelist. It's what he does. It's who he is. But he uses the other gifts in his ministry. So you've got Robbie Dawkins. He is a modern day example of an inviter. He invites people into an encounter with the risen Christ, which is great. And then they have an event by being healed of whatever it is they get healed about. So that's inviters for you. Convincers. Flip over to Acts chapter 18. Verses 24 to 28. Acts 18. Apollos. There came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. That's what they used to call it, the way. And he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers, for he has powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. Convincers. Apollos, he was a new boy, a newbie in the faith. He knew a lot about Jesus. He could accurately describe Jesus. He had a zeal for the scriptures. He loved Jesus. And the text is clear. He argued in the public square, logically, for Jesus. And he argued with logic and clarity. in a short space of time. What do we learn about convincers from Apollos? We learn that convincers are event-driven and proclamation-focused. They are very much, if you go back to the table in the little chart, you'll see where they lie, right in between proclamation and event. And the other thing we learn is that they want to speak to lots of people at lots of time, all the time, to give them the gospel. They want to convince people that Jesus is who he says he is. Does that make sense? I should think so. And you often see convincers conversing with people of other religions and talking to people of no faith, particularly atheists. And I want to talk to you about somebody you may have heard of, a guy called Michael Ramsden. There he is. That's not a bad picture, actually. I was a bit worried about how it would work. Michael Ramsden, he's based out of Oxford. He works for the Ravi Zacharias Trust, and he works for the Oxford Centre of Apologetics as well. And he is a phenomenal Christian apologist. He has a brain. In fact, I think he's got about 6 or 7 brains in his head by the way he talks. He will talk, he can talk at length about all kinds. Do you know, Christian apologetics was not his first thing. He was actually employed by the government to talk about money and economics. And he was earning lots of money in the top positions because he was such a clever bloke with how to do economics. He's a genius. And when you hear him talk about Christian apologetics, your mouth just goes, how come I never thought of it that way? It's so clear, it's simple, it's convincing, he argues the point. And one of the things he always says when he talks to people about how to talk to people of no faith, he says, if they ask you a question about an issue, address the question, not the issue. Because if somebody comes at you with a particular question, and it flags up an issue in your brain, such as abortion, you can go off on your pre-recorded speech about abortion, but it might not answer their question, because they might say, well, I had an abortion, what happened to my baby? Now, as a Christian apologist, you don't say, oh, well, I think blah, 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 about this, about abortion. You say, you answer the question. They've asked you a question about it. You answer their question. And he's a genius at that. He's a convincer. So that's my modern day example of a convincer. Very clever bloke. I every time I get a chance to hear him speak, I'm edified just because he knows what he's talking about. And he's just a genius. He has no sense of direction, though, by the way. Put in the wrong postcode to go to Soul Survivor once to do a seminar, and he was on his way to Birmingham, not to Shepton Mallet. And he was going to he was going from Oxford, so he was halfway up the M40 by the time he realised he wasn't anywhere near Shepton Mallet. He went completely the wrong direction. Anyway, you didn't need to know that. Next one, conversers. This is the last example, the last type of evangelist that we're looking at this morning. John 4, very famous passage of scripture. Jesus is in Samaria. He's at Jacob's well. Woman comes. Jesus says, give me a drink. His disciples weren't there. They'd gone to buy food. The Samaritan woman says to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? And then there's a little parenthesis, Jews don't share things in common with Samaria. That's a really nice way of putting it, saying Jews hated the Samaritans. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you some living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well with his sons and his flocks and drank from it? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I give them, they will never be thirsty. And the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. So Jesus says, okay, go and get your husband and come back. And the woman answered, I am God's husband. And Jesus says, you're right in saying I am God's husband, because you did have 5. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. And the woman says to him, sir, I see you're a prophet. Oh, yeah. Our ancestors worshipped him on this mountain, but you say that the place where we must worship him is Jerusalem. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman says to him, changing the subject again, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll proclaim all things to her. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. I love that passage of scripture. It's a great passage of scripture. It perfectly illustrates the last type of evangelist that we have. Converser. Notice Jesus' method here. Now, Jesus has an agenda, but do you see his agenda anywhere in that conversation at all? You don't see it anywhere. Why? Because he lets her dictate the conversation. She changes the subject like 3 times. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you really want to talk to them about Jesus, but they just keep changing the subject? Conversers have lots of time to talk to people and let them change the subject. And just answer their questions and just listen to them. The conversation isn't driven by some agenda on their brain that says, oh, I really must get Jesus in here somewhere. They don't force the issue, conversers. They take their time. And then you notice how right at the end, verse 26, he just gets it in. Oh, yeah, by the way, I'm here. I'm the one you're talking about. Clever stuff. Like the investor, conversers do allow a more incremental approach to conversion. And Jesus was a master of it, particularly in that passage. I love the Gospels. My modern day example, this is Sarah. She's the one, she's that one there. That's her husband, that's Barney. That's not Sarah, that's Sarah. Anyway. Sarah's another person I trained with at college. Now, her and Barney moved to a place called Havant, which is got another Lee Park. And it's huge. It's the biggest council estate in the whole of Europe. They moved there because they wanted to plant a church. Now, they are complete investors when it comes to evangelists. They take lots of time to... this is Sarah at her graduation, by the way, in case you're wondering where the picture comes from. They take lots of time with people, and they run a cafe church in a cafe, which is great, because that's what cafe church should be, in a cafe. But you see, one of the things I picked up from Sarah is that she's not just an investor, she's a converser. She will happily let people sit there and talk to her for hours about anything. But she will always, at some point, try and bring it back to Jesus. She'll try and bring Jesus into the conversation. She's very, very good at that. And so she's not only an investor, but also very much a converser as well. So that's our 4 types. Here's the thing. It's important for us all to realize these 2 things. Just as before, as I said before, the whole church is evangelistic, not just the evangelist. Therefore, the question comes, now that you've looked at the spectrums and you've seen the 4 different types of evangelist, where are you on that spectrum? Let's think about it in terms of questions. Which one best suits you? Would you rather spend time with people, lots of time with people, to invest in them, and to give them lots of time and energy? And it takes a lot of effort to really just spend time with people. It takes a long time. Or do you like to lead people into encounters with Jesus? So you invite them to lots of different events. You take them to conferences. You take them to people. You bring them to me or whatever. You know, I've had people do that in the past. Oh, I've got this friend, Ian. You want to talk to him about something? It's like, well, okay, I'll try, but I can't say I'm going to be very helpful. You're logical. Do you like good arguments? And you love proving things from Scripture to convince people who Jesus really is. Or do you like to talk? Let the person dictate the conversation, but you get Jesus in there somehow. What I want to do in the last sort of few minutes is just reflect. I'll leave that up there. And if you find it helpful to have your spectrum, the graph at the beginning. Oh, it's going to take too long to go back. But I'll leave that up there. If you find it helpful, look at the spectrum, the graph, the little chart that we had at the beginning that had all four. But just ask the Holy Spirit now. We're going to pray for him to come and to just reveal to us which one is the most natural to me. And if I was thinking for me, I'm not sure what I am on this spectrum. Shows I've really thought about this, isn't it? Well, I haven't applied it to myself yet, have I? If I was thinking about it, I'd probably have to say I'm somewhere between an inviter and a converser. Though I am also quite happy to do convincing. I'm definitely not an investor, I know that. I'm somewhere between the other three. I couldn't quite tell you. I'm quite happy to be a converser and let people take the conversation where it goes. I'm not as good a convincer as I'd want to be, but that's not who I am. I'm probably more of an inviter and a converser, somewhere around. That's probably where I'm at. And you can be one, you can be two, you can even be three. If you're four, then you're like Jesus, because that's very clever indeed, if you can do all of that. Natural evangelists will probably have elements of all four, but they will tend towards one of these four, and so will we. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example we see in Scripture of different people who have a different evangelistic strategies. Apollos was the one that convinced. Jesus invested. Jesus conversed. I mean, he did all three. But those examples there of the woman at the well, and then the first disciples, and then the inviters who take people along. And I give you thanks for people like Andrew and Philip, who found Peter and who found Nathaniel and brought them to have an experience with Jesus. I thank you for all four types, and I pray, our God, that we ourselves would find where we are located on the spectrum. Give us revelation, we pray now in Jesus' name, that we would know whereabouts we fit. We're going to wait on you, Holy Spirit. We're just going to wait for you to speak to us. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Show us what you've created us like. And you may need to go away and think about it. And that's good too. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray you would confirm your word to us. Pray that our hearts would be open. I pray, Father, that where we've had a metaphorical rod over our backs about not being evangelistic, that you would take that rod away in Jesus' name. And I pray where we've thought that we were supposed to be the ones that were converting people, that we would also take that guilt, that you take that guilt away as well. We don't convert anyone. You do. We just bring people to Jesus. And I pray, our God, we would learn what our natural rhythm is, and that we'd have hearts to respond and feet, as Paul says, feet ready with the gospel to go and bring the gospel wherever we are, in whatever situation we find ourselves, whether we be natural evangelists or not. Come, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.